So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, which I hope you do, we're on page 1001. We're looking at this last words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. And I think this reading today could feel like a bit of a coda, almost like an epilogue or a rounding off. It's got that kind of graduation feel to it, possibly. We're in Galilee. We're in the north of the country, in the hills where Jesus' disciples first met him. And so over the gospel, Jesus makes his way south towards Jerusalem. And so these final words of Matthew's gospel almost feel like quite nicely circular. Many of the themes of Matthew's gospel are kind of brought up again in these few words of Jesus. And it could potentially feel like a really neat, happy ending to the gospel and to the story of Jesus. But we established a few weeks ago, Jesus is different. Most great religious leaders complete their ministry and complete their work in their earthly life. But Jesus is very different because Jesus, as he rises again from the dead, is only just beginning the work that his Father has sent him to do. Minister, John Stott, wrote, these are two stages of ministry of the same Christ. And so as we read these words today, the question before us is, is this a historical witness of some events that happened a long time ago? Or are they more than that as well? Are these words that very same Jesus present and active and talking to us this morning as we read those words? And so we're going to have a look at this passage. It's incredibly rich. I've gone through several edits of this sermon already because I didn't want to go for too long this morning. But I want to look through the whole thing because these words are absolute dynamite. And if we understand them, if we get these words into our bloodstreams, then it's going to change the way that we think about everything. As Jesus rises from the dead, this is back in verse 7, he tells Mary, who's one of the very first witnesses to the resurrection, go to Galilee, go to them, tell my brothers, tell the apostles, go to Galilee, go back to the mountains. And so this is what happens. The disciples make their way back up north, and then they see Jesus across the way. Maybe he's at the top of another hill, maybe he's just the way across. And it says there in the text, if you see there, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now that word for doubted is perhaps best translated as hesitant. And perhaps you'd be hesitant as well. If you'd seen somebody die and then they were standing in front of you again, maybe you would as well. It's funny that the word for hesitant is the same word that Jesus uses of Peter. If you know the occasion where Peter walks on water and he's walking on water and then all of a sudden he becomes aware of himself and he starts to sink. And Jesus says, why were you hesitant? It's the same word there. And so these disciples recognize Jesus as God, but they're in two minds. They're just not sure what to make of him. They're not sure if it was Jesus. They're not sure how to respond. And Jesus came to them. He got closer and he spoke these words to every single one of them, even the ones who were a bit wobbly, even those who weren't quite sure what to make of it all. He said these words and he left their doubts and their fears and their failures far behind. And he begins by saying to them, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, we celebrated Ascension this week, Jesus going up to the throne room. So Ascension isn't about Jesus being absent from the world, though it's partly about that as well, but it's also about Jesus being present over the whole world and being in control. His realm embraces the whole earth and the whole of heavens as well. And so Jesus' authority, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. The authority of Jesus is the good news of the gospel. Jesus is the king, the undisputed king, and his ambassadors cannot fail. He is the undisputed king, and his ambassadors cannot fail. In Jesus' resurrection, the true and rightful king of the world has taken his place. So if we think of the old realm of death and despair, of sin and shame, of guilt and regrets and remorse, that old world is being washed away. That's why Jesus says in Luke 10 those really powerful words, I saw Satan fall down from the sky like lightning. His whole ministry, his whole mission has been to displace those powers so that he is the rightful king. And that's good news for us, because it means that the king of truth, the king of beauty, the king of goodness, is in his rightful place. He is our brother, he is our friend, he is our rescuer. But he can't be those things to us. He can't be our friend, he can't be our rescuer, he can't be our brother, he can't be our salvation, our comfort. He can't be any of those things if we don't recognize him as king. That's the first thing Jesus tells us in that. He tells us that he's king, but he also tells us that his commission is invincible. He says, you are going in my name to do these things I'm going to ask you to do, and you are envoys of a kingdom that cannot fail. If you are part of my church, says Jesus, you are part of a story that is guaranteed to have a happy ending. So when he says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he's doing two things. He says, I've got the good news for you to tell the world that I am the king. And also, you cannot fail because I have that authority and you're going on that authority. So let's have a look at the things that Jesus asks of us to be his heralds. Well, the first thing he says is, therefore, go. Again, that was a new thing for the people of God to hear. So in the Old Testament times, the people of God had a very exclusive sense that they were God's chosen people. So if you were part of their ethnic group, if you were part of God's chosen people, then you were chosen. And for the most part of their history, if you weren't, then you couldn't be a part of it. And certainly for God's chosen people, we're told you don't go mixing and intermarrying and worshipping the gods of those other tribes. That was nothing to do with a kind of racial bias. It was just everything to do with, you're my chosen people and you need to be separate. Keep away. As the Old Testament goes on, we see hints that perhaps people from around the world might be able to come to them. So in Isaiah 2, verse 2, there's this image of the holy mountain that is God's presence. And people from other countries, it just begins to hint, might be able to come to this holy mountain as well. So from all around the world, they can come too. But this is very different, isn't it, in the New Testament. He's talking to his chosen people. He's talking to these representatives of the new Israel. And he says to them, you're going to go into the world. And the word it uses for nations is ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnic from. So literally, go to every ethnicity and tell them the good news of Jesus. And the news for us is that if we want to do that today in Sutton, we don't need to get on an aeroplane. We have a lot of ethnos in SM2, don't we? This is a wonderful thing. I spoke to the head teacher at Devonshire School about 3 years ago, maybe four, it was around the time Adam was applying, and he told me that over 40 languages are spoken as home languages at Devonshire School, 40 languages at least, and I suspect it's probably more than it was back then. So we live in an area, we live in a part of the world where there are a lot of different ethnos, little different ethnicities who've come to live in Sutton. That means that if we want to do this and go, we don't need to get on an aeroplane. Maybe some of us will, but the great news is this is on our doorstep. And the unique and central call of the church is not simply to wait for people to come to us. It's to go. And so it's the task of the whole church to proclaim the whole gospel to the whole world. And the primary language of this, the primary symbol of this, is baptism. So what Jesus says, go and make disciples and baptize them That's there in verse 19. And so to be baptized in Christ is to receive a new identity. Now, our identity is made up of many things, isn't it? We have our family, our language, our ethnicity, our social background, our culture, our age, our temperament. But if you're baptized, if you're a Christian, then those things are not primary. They're still important, but they're not the main thing. Because if you're baptized, you have been bestowed with a grace that you did not earn and you cannot lose. You're delighted in if you're a Christian, and you're loved as a child of the living God. You belong to the King. You are the King's woman, or the King's man, or the King's boy, or the King's girl. You are somebody whose primary identity is tied up with King Jesus. And this is why baptism for me is not a human achievement. It's why I'm very happy to baptize babies. It's an introduction to the Christian life. It's the beginning of growth. So that's the first thing he says, to make disciples, to baptize them. So baptism is really important for Jesus, isn't it? He says it, right, these words to the church. He says, go and baptize, introduce people to my kingdom. Make them want to submit to it themselves as well. That's what he says. You go and bring this. And then in verse 20, it says to obey. Harder word, isn't it, than baptism? We don't only in the church want to make converts and people who've managed to sort of sign on the bottom line and say, yes, I'm a Christian. But we want to train and grow people to obey and live the way of Jesus, and to train and grow other people to do the same thing. To be a Christian is to be a man or a woman or a child who is under the authority of Jesus. It means we are under the authority of Jesus' word, and that is the Bible. Yeah, and I think it's one of the big issues for the church today. There are many who don't take the authority of the Bible seriously. I heard someone say this week, well, if you say, well, I like that bit of what the Bible says, but I don't like that bit, and I reject this, and I'm kind of warming to that, well, you know, I like what the Bible says about forgiveness, but I'm less keen on what it says about sex or money or something tricky. And the problem is, that's not really obedience at all, is it? That's agreement. That's saying that I and the living Lord of heaven and earth happen to have a bit of an overlap in the way we see the world, and so that's the bit I'll go for. And so a really good way to ask yourself the question about obedience, I found this really difficult to read myself, is, are there any things that you do or don't do, not just because you feel like it, but because something of God, something of his word, compels or impels you to do so? Is there a fight between what I want to do and what God wants me to do? Do you experience tension there in your life? Because that shows that you're in a fight and you're taking God's obedience seriously. So it's a good question for each of us. If Jesus is our King, where are we laying down our power, our control, our comfort, our craving for affirmation? Where does our loyalty take us in this? And the thing we learn as we do this, as much as sometimes it can be a real battle, I think this is just true for anyone who's taking the Christian walk seriously, you'll experience it as a battle, is that you learn that the only way to life, to a deep and satisfying life, the only way is by laying it down before King Jesus. And that is a lifetime's work. That's why Jesus says, baptize and teach them. It's never finished. Always more to have from him. 1,500 years ago, the warrior chief of a Germanic tribe asked a missionary, he said, why should I believe in this Jesus that you tell me about? And the missionary says, because in Jesus Christ you will find wonder upon wonder and all true. And so as we finish, I want to take after our Hebrews reading from last week. If you remember, we looked at spurring and encouraging. I'm going to spur, and then I'm going to encourage, and then we're going to hear the reading again. So the spurring for us today, the real challenge is this. We are busy people. And I know many of us, or many of you in the church, have learned that retirement is no respite from being busy at all. We are busy people. There are many good and worthwhile things to do in our life as individual Christians, and also in our church life together. Let's not let the very basics that Jesus asks us to do in the Great Commission, the basics of evangelism, the basics of discipleship, talking about Jesus, bringing people up in the way of Christ, let's not let those things get swallowed up in all the other good and worthwhile things that are there for us to do. And we find that's difficult, I think. I don't know about you, but I think there are very, very few people I meet who are naturally very, very good and very relaxed at talking to other people about religion, about Jesus, about faith. And most of the rest of us find it a bit of a challenge sometimes. And so it's one of the reasons why in the autumn we're going to be running a course in our church called Talking Jesus. And it's a course for Christians, so you watch a video and then you discuss it in small groups afterwards. And it's for Christians to help us think about the ways that we can share our faith with other people. So we want to be people who do that naturally and in a way which is relaxed rather than a way which for us just feels very jangly and nerve-wracking and difficult. And I think this is one of the ways that God can grow us as a church. But it's always going to be clumsiness in there. And I loved that. I think it was Spurgeon. It might have been Moody, but one of those kind of era, sort of Victorian Americans or English, I'm not sure who it was. Someone said to him, "Sir, I don't like the way that you do evangelism." And he says, "Well, I prefer my way of doing it to your way of not doing it." I really like that. I find it really challenging. And the thing we learn as we enter into this is that the love of Jesus is only truly yours if you want to give it away. I heard a fantastic story this week about a violinist called Fritz Kreisler. He died in 1962. He was a world-famous violinist, and on his travels he came across this exquisite violin, and he saved up the money to buy this violin. So he saved up for a while, and he went to the seller hoping to buy it, and he found out that this seller had sold it to a collector. And so he made his way to the new owner's home, to this violin collector, and said, "Can I buy it off you?" And the chap said, "No way, it's going to only go up in value. I'm going to put it in a glass cage, in a glass cabinet. People will come and look at it, and in a few years' time it'll be worth a whole lot more than it is." And so he was really disappointed, Fritz Kreisler. And as he leaves, he has this idea. He says to this collector, "Could I play this instrument just one more time before it's consigned to silence forever? Can I just play it?" And the guy says, "Yes, of course." And so this great virtuoso fills the room with such heart-moving music from his violin that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. And he said, "I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it." Again, so that's a really spurring thing. It's encouraging as well. But if we truly have Jesus as our King, if we truly see how beautiful he is, we'll have that instinct in us that wants to share that with other people and wants to see him be honoured. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not saying we won't come across resistance or find times where we find that nerve-wracking or uncomfortable or difficult. But that's nevertheless, that drive will be there. If you have Jesus as your King and as your Saviour, then you will have that sense of, I want other people to hear this music. And then let me encourage you as well, because I want to just recognise something wonderful about this command from Jesus. Firstly, if we learn to do these things, it takes a while. If you think about speaking, this is something toddlers do very badly at first, and they get there slowly. We will find ourselves to be clumsy and inadequate sometimes. I love that G.K. Chesterton, he's always good for a quote. He said, "If a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly." I really like that. just feels quite counterintuitive, doesn't it? But actually, it's just worth having a go. And that's important. But then even better than that, is the final verse of this. If you look to your passage again, just the end of verse 20, because Jesus isn't just saying, try your best, have a go. But that final verse, remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you always. He doesn't leave it to us alone. He is as close to us as our very own hearts. And he has been throughout all the messy centuries of the church. And he has been through all the messy years and decades of your walk with him as well. He says that I will be with you forever. I will never leave you or forsake you. Let us be encouraged this morning by this great commission. Let us see the whole thing that Jesus says, as challenging as it is, being framed by Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I will be with you always. I don't think we can comprehend these commandments without knowing that. I don't think we can receive them with joy without knowing that. All things in heaven and earth belong to me. I have authority over everything, and I am with you always. If we offer what we can, we talk about Jesus, if we proclaim the beautiful gospel of our beautiful King, there will be much rejoicing in heaven, and there will be baskets left over. Let me read the passage again before I pray. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.